Well, good morning, everybody. I'm Pastor Art, and what a joy it is to serve. You know, I was thinking last night that God gave kids to pastors because he knew that they needed sermon illustrations. Well, you know, back in the day when we had kids at home, that would fit, but now we don't have any at home, so I just have to think about Pastor Scott and Lynn and their family. No, I don't. I'll leave that to him. But I got to use other things for sermon illustrations. So, you know, we were out in the garden last night picking cucumbers. And I thought about myself, and we were digging around in the vines and all kinds of nice ones. And then, lo and behold, you come across a big one that we missed. And isn't it kind of interesting how that in our life and in whole business of producing fruit, sometimes there's lots of leaves in the way, and then all of a sudden we come across, oh man, I missed that one. You know, it's interesting. Well, I know that's not as good an illustration as Pastor Scott has, but hey, never mind. I'm old. Last Sunday, Pastor Scott passionately led us to discover the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, and taking Jonah as an illustration and his rebellious nature, he spoke so intricately of the weaving and the way of one alongside the other that the Father has poured out for us. This morning, I would like us to turn over the page from the book of Jonah to another little book with a mighty message. It's the very book following Jonah. It's the little book of Micah. And I invite you this morning to read with me just one verse, please. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. If you brought your Bible or device along, I'll just give you a moment to turn to that. Ray Perry challenged us so well this morning about influence. And you know, whether we like it or not, we are influencing someone. Whether we like it or not, we are, as it were, a domino in a set of dominoes that we are touched by someone so that we reach and touch someone else. That's what influence is all about. And you know, we really can't separate ourselves. We really can't isolate ourselves and say, well, I'm not part of this. Yeah, we are. Because, as I say, whether we like it or not, we do influence somebody either in a positive way or a negative way. And oh to God that we would seek his face, that we would desire very deeply to influence somebody in a very positive way, driven by the power of the Holy Spirit, not just by our own talents and good looks. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray, please, before we dig into this. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the prophet Micah. Thank you for the words he spoke. And we pray that we would listen, we would learn, we would heed, we would do what he's challenging us to do today for Christ's sake. Amen. The heart of the Heavenly Father reaches out to a complaining people. And God asks the nation of Israel in verse 3, back in chapter 6 and verse 3, O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Testify against me. Dr. David Jeremiah comments, for the Israelites to assert that God wearied them conveys that he did something to make them impatient and disobedient. The implication here is we blame God because it's God's fault for the state that we're in. It's God's fault that he's put us here, he's put us in these circumstances, and now he's expecting us to wade through it, and it's not fair. In reality, God mightily delivered them from trials and troubles several times, and always provided for their every need. Think back historically. Think back to Joseph being in Egypt. God designing all of that, and then leading the people out of slavery under the hand of Moses. Think of the Red Sea. Think of the waters parting. I think of this because my wife's Sunday school class is studying this morning. Think about the parting of the water of the Red Sea. Think about out in the wilderness. Think about the manna. Think about the quail. Think about the shoes not wearing out. There was just many, many, many things where God provided all for free. He didn't ask them for money. He didn't ask them for anything other than their allegiance to him and their love. Through the prophet Isaiah, God pleaded with unfaithful Israel. God spells out the situation very clearly. Let me read to you this morning from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 22 through 24. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have bought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Oh, the Father God pleading with his people, saying, here's what I've tried to do for you, and here's how I've tried to love you, and all you've turned back to me is your sins and your iniquities. A sinful, complaining people. Research shows that most people complain once a minute during typical conversation. A sinful, complaining people. Well, you know what? Isn't it interesting that when we meet someone, the number one topic, tell me what it is, the number one topic we talk about? Weather. The number one topic, too hot, too cold, too windy, too rainy. Complaining is tempting, but doesn't it feel good? You know, it just kind of gets something off us, doesn't it? But like many other things that may be enjoyable, you know, like smoking or eating a pound of bacon for breakfast, you know, it's not good for us. Complaining isn't good for us. But you see, our brain loves efficiency and doesn't like to work any harder than it has to. So when we repeat a behavior, our brain kind of likes that, and it kind of gets comfortable with that repeated behavior. Our neurons branch out to each other and touch each other and kind of stroke each other and say, yeah, let's do some more of this. Our brain likes complaining because it happens so often. And this makes it much easier for us to repeat the process, repeat the behavior that leads on into the future, so easy, in fact, that you might not even realize you're doing it. Repeated complaining rewires your brain to make future complaining more easy. Interesting. Over time, you find it easier to be negative, more so than being positive. Regardless of what's happening around you, complaining becomes your default behavior, which changes how people perceive you. Friends, so was the nation of Israel. They were good at it. They complained much. Their loving Father God, our loving Father God, could just kind of wait and watch and hope there'd be improvement. Well, this brings us to the message of the prophet. The text this morning comes from the writings of the prophet Micah, and his ministry was very contemporary with that of Jonah and Isaiah and Amos. This was a time in Israel's history where they lived out a very high level of economic security and affluence, relatively low level of international crisis, low stress, lots of fun and not much stress going on in the life of Israel. And under the strong leadership of Jeroboam II in Israel and Uzziah in Judah, things were pretty good, really. Things were pretty comfortable. And outwardly, these two kingdoms appeared to be very strong. But inwardly, there was an attitude that was causing decay. And this decay was sapping their strength and threatening to destroy the social fabric of Israel and Judah. And God placed these prophets on life's stage to call these nations out, call them to repentance, and call them to renewed affection and service to himself. If you read the opening words of Isaiah and Amos and Jonah and Micah, you find a strong similarity in the words of all of these prophets. The people have sinned, but God is still patient with them, begging for their repentance. Journalist Samantha Irby wrote an article, "To complain is to be truly alive." And in the article she wrote, "Being a person is terrible, and complaining about it is the purest, most soothing form of protest that there is. Complaining feels good. It's like casting off the oppressiveness of a wool coat you've been buried under since October and its first beautiful, truly warm day of April, and you cast off that garment. Pointlessly yelling into the void about some minor injustice you've suffered is the perfect relief for the giant wave of anxiety crashing against your insides, a balm for the wounds that can inflict upon your weary soul. Such was the nation of Israel, whining and complaining against God." You see, the ministry of the prophet, dear ones, was to bring peace and hope and restoration to a complaining, dissatisfied people. That was the role of the prophet. Now please come with me back to Micah chapter 6. Micah speaks to the people in the sense as it is them speaking. It is as though he is speaking to God on behalf of the people. And here's what he says in verse 6, if you're with me in your Bible this morning. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old?" A year old calf, there's much significance in there, but we don't have time to go into that this morning. "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And verse 8 is the answer. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Here Micah is bringing back to their attention what Moses passed down to them many, many years before. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, we find Moses saying, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all of his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you today for your good." You see, Moses is pleading with the people, saying, "Listen, friends, here's what God wants you to do. Here's who God wants you to be. Here's how the relationship God wants to have happen." I want to just briefly consider these three this morning, just for a little while. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. You see, the Hebrew word for justice, mishpat, occurs in various forms more than 200 times throughout the Old Testament. It's a basic meaning that it means to treat people equitably. It means acquitting or punishing every person on the merits of the case, regardless of race or social status. Anyone who does the same wrong should be given the same penalty. But mishpat also means giving people their rights, taking care of people appropriately. That is why, if you look every place the word is used in the Old Testament, several cases and classes of persons continually come up. Over and again, mishpat describes taking care of what is known as the quartet of the vulnerable: the widows, the orphans, the immigrants, the poor. The mishpat, pasht, or justice of a society, according to scriptures, is evaluated by how we treat these people groups. Any neglect shown to the needs of the members of this quartet is not called merely a lack of mercy or charity, but a violation of justice of mishpat. James in the New Testament speaks to this when he says in chapter 1 and verse 27, "Pure and undefiled religion is this before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world," James says. See, God loves and defends those with the least economic and social power, and so should we. And that's really what it means to do justly. Well, the second one is to love mercy. One commentator, Bible commentator, put it this way. Though God's normal activity involves far more mercy than justice, we have to operate with the understanding, the conviction that God owes us nothing. He knows exactly what is happening. God gives us so much mercy that it is beyond our understanding. Sometimes I wish we could see a video screen. Sometimes I wish we could see a motion picture of some kind of what God is doing in our lives and how his mercy is overshadowing us and how his love is poured out upon us. But we don't see that. And in our selfishness and in our complaining mode so much of the time, we see nothing beyond our own little world in which we live. All of us receive injustices from the hand of man, and we do not deal anywhere nearly as fairly with each other as we should. We want everything in our dealings with others to go favorably for us, for that is what we feel is fair, and Israel is saying a similar thing. It's all about us. It's all about me, Israel is saying. One thing is certain, however, none of us has ever received the slightest injustice from the hand of God. Never, ever have we received injustice from our loving Father. As we grow in understanding and humility, we begin to see that we have received an overwhelming abundance of grace and mercy. Think about it, friends. Look in the mirror and realize how much God's grace and mercy is poured out on us. As Pastor Scott has said, and I believe you said it last week, Pastor Scott, that grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. Well, John Piper puts it this way, "My aim is that you would be encouraged by God and enabled by his Spirit to build your life on the mercies of God revealed in Jesus Christ." Let me take you to Romans chapter 12 for a moment this morning, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes to the Romans, and he said, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will." What does God require of us to do justly, to love mercy? And number three, to walk humbly with your God. Someone wrote, "True humility is intelligent self-respect, which keeps us from thinking too highly or too meanly of ourselves. It makes us, modest by reminding us how far we have come short of what we can be." So let's bring this to context of the life in which we live. Let's bring it to the context of the 21st century, because God's word is very relevant today. He wrote it that we would take it and learn from it and live it out. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, this is a very similar form as the Old Testament prophets, proclaimers of the truth. That's really what a prophet was and is. "And he gave himself," verse 11 says, "some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth to the body for the edifying of itself in love." You know, God's giftings are beautiful. God's giftings are pure. God's giftings are adequate. God's giftings are special and designed for the love of his people. So he gave prophets. The Old Testament, New Testament, present day. You see, prophet is really a proclaimer of the word of God. You say, well, I'm not a pastor. I don't get up in front and preach. You know what, friends? You indeed can be a proclaimer of the word of God. Let's just note some key words in this passage from Ephesians chapter 4. He gave. For God so loved the world, he gave. The greatest gift he gave was his son, of course. But he pours out. Sometime when you want an interesting little exercise, grab a little notebook or a piece of paper and sit down with a pen and write down some of the things that God has given you. I dare say that you could be there for a little while. He gave spiritual gifts. The gifts of the Spirit that pour out and they produce the fruit of the Spirit. He gave some apostles. He gave some prophets. He gave those proclaimers of the messages of God to the people. He gave some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the ministry, for helping people to be able to do a God-called work. Friends, today you can't sit here this morning and say to me, well, I'm not called of God. Oh, yeah, you are. We all are. Helping people to do that God-called work for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, as Ray so adequately challenged us this morning, it's God's will that we be engaged in the work of the ministry. It's God's will that we connect, not for personal gain, but for glorifying Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, leading people into perfect harmony and oneness of spirit. And the knowledge of the Son of God. John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus prayed, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, leading us into a perfect man. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Friends, today when we take this stuff and we take it and lay it out before us, it's so encouraging and so beautiful. Well, what is the result? You see, today, as it was then, we find ourselves guilty of complaining. The preacher, the prophet, the proclaimer of the word of God to encourage us to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. As the worship team comes this morning, I want to close with this passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, the Apostle Paul says, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. What a great circumstance. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Friends, today I'm not here for me. What a hopeless situation if I was here for me. I want to be here to bring glory to my Father that has gifted me way, way beyond what I deserve, that I may encourage someone to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. Pastor Andrew is going to lead us in this new song again. Think about the words of this song as you've just heard these words from Micah the prophet this morning. Would you pray with me, please, before our team leads us in the song? God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have blessed us abundantly, and you do bless us, and you will bless us as we move on into the future. Thank you, God, that you have given us the word of the prophet, Micah, that we would listen and apply, hear, and heed the words today. We give you thanks. Amen.